Last year, I was asked to come to a place and speak on Romans chapter 12, these particular statements found in Romans chapter 12. And you can see the top two are in white. We'll talk about those this hour, and this afternoon we'll talk about the three that are in green there. Originally on your schedule, I was going to do all three lessons, but decided to change my mind. So let's say it that way. And so we're going to do it in two this hour, and then the next, Lord willing. We are people that have been greatly blessed by God, as I just mentioned. And God has done so much for us. Tomorrow evening I plan to talk about the book of Romans, just to get a thrust of the book of Romans, so I'll not spend a lot of time in a way of introduction this morning. But as you can see on the chart before you, we find that, in a nutshell, the first 11 chapters of Romans is saying, these are the wonderful things that God has done for us. We were lost in sin, and He redeemed us in Jesus. And then in chapter 12 and in verse 1, what we find is there's that great big word. See if you can find that big word. And you need to always remember this word. It needs to be a flag. A lot of times in my Bible, I circle this great big word. And it starts off, I urge you, therefore. There was an old preacher, I don't know who he was, many years ago, that said, when you see therefore or wherefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. If you can remember that, it'll serve you well. Because when you see a therefore or wherefore, that means something has happened, been being said. It may be something short, it may be something lengthy, and in this case, it's very lengthy. What I think he's saying here is, because of what's been said in the first 11 chapters, therefore, here's how we need to live. Here's who we are. And so you do yourself a favor. You may not, but I'm a writer in my Bible. Sometimes I have a hard time finding the text. And I color and highlight. It helps me remember, it helps me to find stuff, but it points out and brings to my attention things like therefore or for or like that. And so I do that, and that helps me to remember major points. So as we look at this, we find that this therefore is talking about what all God has done for us. And that what we are to have then in chapter 12 is the transformed life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the word metamorphosis, that word transfer that we use in a biology class. We talk about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. A caterpillar that turns into a butterfly isn't simply a caterpillar that put a costume on. But the word metamorphosis is trying to carry with it the idea that this is a change, so to say, inside and out. A thorough, a changing, a going across from one thing to the other. And so when this word, this Greek word metamorphosis, now you know every Greek word that I know. But this word metamorphosis is carrying with it the idea it goes from being one thing, a caterpillar, to go to being something different completely as a beautiful butterfly. And so when they chose that in biology, to use this Greek word to describe that, it's very thorough. But here he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. Because we were dead in sin, that's what the first 11 chapters says, and God redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And so consequently, he says, what we need to do then is be changed, transformed. And that way that works is from the inside out. When we try to do it the other way around, it doesn't work very well. We try to just simply change our actions out here, but we need to do that. That's helpful. But it starts with a change of the heart. By the way, when we study our New Testaments, there's a word that we run across numerous times. It's called repentance. And that means a change of mind. We think differently afterwards than we thought before. Literally, is how you would express that. And so the Bible has a lot to say about that. But what he's going to do starting here in chapter 12 and going beyond, is he's going to say, here's how this change takes place. This is what this means. This is what you were. And here's how you're to be. This is the kind of person that we should be as children of God. Now, chapter 12 has about 14 gospel meetings in it. Chapter 12 has all kinds of information. And so we could spend a tremendous amount of time. But where I'm leading with this is that what God has done for me and this transformed life is going to play out in the things that we're going to study today. Because of what God has done for me and a change of my mind with the attitude of change of my thinking and my speech and my behavior, this is how that plays out. And so we're going to look at some of those things today. And that's what I've got, again, in our 5 points that I showed you just a moment ago. We're going to talk about this matter of love. We're going to talk about the matter of hospitality, brotherly love and honor and need deeds of the saints and hospitality in the course of our lessons today. And again, these are changes of the mind and the growing of our heart and our intention. We mentioned last hour as we talked about Jesus and his love. He showed his disciples in John chapter 13 by example and instruction of what it meant to be a servant. And oftentimes we need to see that. Well, we're getting instruction about those changes. But you know, and I know that sometimes I'm a little slow when I start reading the text. And I was going, okay. But then I see this sister over here, you know, and she's maybe a little old lady. She's just, you know, having some health problems. But I see her over here trying to help someone that has a need, maybe put together out of a lot of sacrifice and constraint in her own life, makes a pie to take to the sick sister. What's she showing me? She's showing me what service is, and what humility is, and what compassion is, and what care is. And so when these things, like we're going to be talking about here, are seen in the lives of other people, or hopefully, as I'm growing in them, that other people can see Christ living in me, and I can see Christ living in them, these things play out in our life. That kind of example, of that kind of instruction, that we practice what we preach as well, is very powerful for us as servants of the Lord. Well, as we talk then about this, I want to begin by talking about let love be without hypocrisy. And when we talk about the word love here, we're talking about the term agape. And that's even on your chart down here. And that's the second Greek word, but I had to write it down. I couldn't remember that. And so this word agape is one of basically three words used in the New Testament talking about love. We'll talk about two of those today. This word agape means to work in the best interest of that which is loved. It has been expressed like unceasing goodwill. I have goodwill for you. I keep trying to do good for you. Keep trying to help you. Keep trying to respond even if you're doing me wrong. Good for evil, not the other way around, as the end of chapter 12 talks about. And so that's the idea behind agape. Now, there are feelings with agape. You know, there's been a mistake, I think, through the years to try to talk about one term has more feeling with it, the other doesn't. Agape has feeling with it. It's not emotionless. But it is not simply driven by emotion. It is a commitment to do good for the other person. Sometimes when husband and wives are having marriage problems, counselors will say that you need to love your wife. Well, I don't feel like loving my wife. She's not very lovely. Well, you know, if the worst case scenario, if you're having problems, she's at least your enemy, isn't she? What does the Lord say you're to do in Matthew chapter 5? Love your enemy. And so this matter of agape, as we studied last hour, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was not an exciting, warm thing to think about, your son sacrificing on the cross, but the kind of care working in our best interest to help us because of our failure and sin, he did it. How do you find a greater example of love than that? You don't. And because he first loved us, as we said, we love him. We respond. We reciprocate. He has shown us the way. But as we look at this first statement that we're talking about here, let me just read these verses for you, if I can. Romans chapter 12, verses 9, 10, and 13. And they're related themes, and so that's why we're looking at these particular statements. Romans chapter 12, and verse 9, 10, and verse 13. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. And so there again is the length of those terms. Is why they are put together here. Like I said, there are lots of wonderful lessons besides this. But what we find is we talk about let love be without hypocrisy, that genuine love is without pretense. It's not pretending. You may have heard the word hypocrite comes from a play actor. They would, basically men would be the actors for both parts on the stage, I think among the Greeks and into the Romans. But they would have these big masks and they would hold it up in front of them and they would pretend to be this woman, this other man, or whoever it is. they would play the part. Now, there was nothing negative about that illustration. That just means they were an actor. And that word hypocrite then sort of changed through the course of time to say, well, that's how some people are. They act like they are this, but they're really this. Read Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus says, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says that over and over again. You act like you're righteous and you argue certain letters of the law that you have made up, not that God gave, and you try to put this front on, but you're not trying to do what God said, either by motive and motivation or by your real behavior. And so you're not really what you're pretending to be. And so here, as Paul talks about hypocrisy, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Well, that makes us ask the question. How can love be with hypocrisy? Oh, brother, I'm so happy to see you. I love you. You're just one of the finest things. That line, no good, you can see me all under my breath. Or I don't want to be around you. See, I mean, that's pretending, putting on a front. Now, that doesn't mean if I don't have a real warm relationship that I shouldn't try to be friendly. I should. But don't be fake about it. Be genuine. I am glad to see you, brother. I'm glad you're here. Or maybe it's a neighbor that's done you wrong, stole your tools out of the garage or something. You want to do them good. You want to be genuine and all. But here, as he talks about the relationship that we have with one another, he's talking about a relationship, especially among one another. Notice chapter 13. Of Romans as well. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, as that statement is made, that love is fulfillment of the law, he's talking about the love to the neighbor. He's talking, that's part of the Ten Commandments. That if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to take his wife. I'm not going to take his mower. I'm not going to take what's his. I'm not going to covet what he has. And so, you know, that is fulfilled. If I really love my neighbor, I'm not going to do him any wrong. It is interesting, in recently doing some studies in the Sermon on the Mount, that it says that not only are we not supposed to not do bad towards others, toward our enemies, but what are we to do? We are to do them good. Now, in reading about that, what I found out was there were a lot of religious groups and pagans and all that would say, don't do wrong to your enemies or don't do wrong to people. But Jesus step that up another notch. He said, not only don't do them wrong, but what you do is you do them good. Now let me tell you, that didn't come from the flesh. That's not how I feel like responding to someone who is wrong, to my enemy. That came from a higher level. That came from God and His holy character and His loving kindness and His righteousness. And by the way, isn't that what He did for us? What we read last hour in Romans chapter 5, while we were enemies, what did He do? He sent His Son. And we're to be perfect like He is perfect. It's the last verse of Roman parable, Matthew chapter 5. He is our role model. Now, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. We see Christ living in people. They help us, don't they? There are so many people through the years, women as well as men, that have helped me in so many ways. As I see Christ living in them, they say, Gail, you need to grow up. I need to be more like that. I see more of Christ in them than I see in me. But this loves to be without hypocrisy. And in Galatians 5, he tells us about that through love, that we are to serve one another, that we are to be given to one another, we're to help one another along the way. You know, God is serious about this matter of brotherly love. We studied this morning in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, the example that Jesus gave us. And we find that as we look at this idea of love and that God is serious about it, he says in John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, how can that equate? You haven't even seen God. And what he argues, if you love God, you'll love God's children. I'll tell you what, if you love me, you're going to love my children. You don't know my children. They're a lot more lovable than I am, so. But as you look at this, he argues that. It's out of our love and respect and relationship to God as our Father that we are driven to love each other. Now, brother, I'm going to say something here that I've said a number of times in a number of places through the years because I believe with all my heart. Is, brother, we need each other. We're in this together. We got plenty of resistance and friction and all in life and the world and Satan is throwing his flaming darts at us. I know we put on the full armor of God, but one of the things he gave us is relationship with each other to help us through that. We need each other in love. We need to help each other through this. A genuine, sincere love, not just in pretense in some way. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, let me back up here. I got ahead of myself. How does that kind of love hammer out in day-to-day life? Well, I come down sick. My wife's in the hospital. She's there and there by herself. And I'm so sick I can't get out of the house. What would love do? You might come and check on me. You might go to the hospital and say, I'm sorry to hear Gail is so sick. I just want to come and pray with you and see if there's anything I can do. Is there something that you need? Now that's how that would hammer out, isn't it? Think about if you were the one, it was your wife in the hospital, and you were home sick, and it was just tearing you up because you wanted to be there with your wife, but you couldn't be. Because maybe you got something that's contagious and you would expose her or something. We can understand if it was myself, you know, what would I want done for me? So, I mean, that's just a sort of rule of thumb I can ask myself. Do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. Now, that hammers out in day-to-day life. Without hypocrisy, being sincere or genuine. When we obey the gospel, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervor carries with it a lot, sort of a boiling up, fervently love one another. Again, that comes out of what we've already said, is because what God has done for me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm not going to go over, but you turn over a couple of chapters, something that has been a great help to me through the years is that the Lord says, you were called to receive a blessing. And because of that, what you need to be is a blessing to other people. And if you, verse 9, I'll go ahead and read it since I see some of you flipping over there trying to find that. 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And so rather than returning evil for evil, you return good. Now why does he say that? What does he say? I was called to receive a blessing. And so what should I do? What would love compel me to do? To try to be a blessing to this other person. I heard a guy say one time, Melvin Curry on a tape years ago, sort of an example of this kind of thing. He says, you're driving along in city traffic and this guy cuts in front of you and he shakes his fist and says some profanities. I mean, just nasty and impatient with you. How do you want to respond? Right? Is that, I want to teach you. That's what the flesh might do. But what this principle that the Lord is trying to get us to see. He says, I'm sorry about that, partner. I hope you have a good day. I want to try to, in whatever, I want to try to be a blessing. I want to return good, not evil. I tell you, that applies to every avenue of my life. And if Gail figures that out, it'll help me with a lot of things. Because I tell you, one of the things I have to pray about is, you know, I have to keep praying about it. I'm praying to the Lord this day that I might have that spirit. But we see this, that we especially here, as he talks about, are to fervently love one another from the heart. Abe Lincoln made a statement one time. He says, "What kills a skunk is the publicity that it gives itself." And I sort of like that. Oh, you walk by a big bush of roses, and what does it do? Does it repel you? It says, "No." What does a skunk do? "Oh, well, let me give you a hug," right? If you do, we're not getting near you for a while. But you see the contrast. And as we look at this kind of love, it will draw us one to the other. There is an institutional guy by the name of Jim McGuigan who's written some commentaries, and he's got some things that are off in those, but he said some good things in there as well. And he tells a story that impressed me a long time back. There were some fellows in the military in Scotland, and they had been out in the mountains and maneuvers, and it had been raining, and it was muddy, and they were all tired, and they came in. And this man that was a servant of Christ came in that evening, and he kneeled down by his bunk to pray, to beseech God for help, and to thank him for his blessings. And his sergeant was over there at another place, and he'd taken his muddy boots off, and he didn't like Christians at all. And he took his muddy boot and he threw it at private, hit him upside the head, hurt him. I mean, it did not feel good at all. The next morning, the sergeant got up, and both of his boots were cleaned and highly polished and sitting there by his bed. The private had done that. And eventually, that sergeant said, "You know, if this is what Christianity is about, this is the kind of people that Christianity is made up of, I want to know about this." And so as McGuigan writes about that, he says then that this man eventually becomes a follower of Christ. But I tell you what, if you throw your muddy boot at my head, shining wouldn't be the first thing on my mind. It is only the spirit and the example of Christ. It is only love, like God demonstrated to me in the sending of his son when I did so many horrible things in violation of his holiness and his righteousness. I sinned. He had done so many bad things to him. And yet what was he willing to do? Send his son to clean my soul so that I could be reconciled. This is more the kind of love that needs to play out in my life. Remember what we said a while ago about examples? That's a great example. The thing is about your example, brethren, is you never know who's watching and who it makes the impact on. Sometimes you may do it thinking, I especially want this person to know that I care for them, I'm trying to help them. They may not even care, but somebody else may see that. And you say, boy, that is something, especially in the midst of a world that is falling apart. It's not just coming apart at the seams. The material is getting rotten. And we have lots of problems that we're dealing with in the time in which we live. And so this kind of agape love, that we do what is in the best interest of the one that is loved. Well, the second thing then that we want to look at during this period is that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And as he talks about this, he's got several things on here. And sometimes brethren are not always easy to love, are they? See that little red spider looking thing? That's a tick. I'm a chigger. You know what a chigger is up here? I've got a good friend in southern Indiana years ago. He used this illustration. You know, some people are like human chiggers. Man, they just get under your skin. And they are. I mean, they're sometimes, and you know what? Sometimes I'm the chigger. I get up under other people's skin. But what does the agape love that we looked at in the last slide do for us? I need to love them anyway. I need to serve them. Let me tell you something that happened to this man. I won't tell you his name. He's just about 5 years older than I am. Great, one of the, just a good gospel preacher. He's a great man. He's a servant of the Lord. But right after he started preaching many years back, he was renting a house. I mean, they were just getting by hand to mouth. And the neighbor woman got sideways with him, did some just horrible, some bad things to him. And so a big snow came. And he went and got his snow shovel. And he went over and he scooped off her sidewalk. And he scooped off her front porch. And that next spring, the grass started getting unruly, so he got his mower out. And he went out there and he mowed a yard. Didn't ask, he just went over and started serving her. I mean, she did some bad things to him. Evicted him from the house. They didn't have anything in the middle of the winter. They had to go someplace else. So most people would have just been bitter about that and said, that no good old... But he served. He responded good, not evil. Returned good and not evil. And so as we look at this matter of our love, agape love, our brotherly love also, you notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about the virtues, the Christian virtues. We often call them, add your faith, virtue, your virtue, knowledge, your knowledge, self-control, and so forth. If you remember just the last two of those, some translations say, you add to that your brotherly love, and then love. That word brotherly love is the word down here at the bottom. It's that Greek word Philadelphia, Philadelphius. And that's where we get the name of that city, city of brotherly love. It is a different word than agape that we looked at in this last one. And that's the word that's used up here for brotherly love. And it carries with it more of the family, the warm kind of affection that you may see. Literally, out of brotherly love, loving one another. Always a family affection. I put up here a little illustration. You ever been out in the wintertime and somebody's got a wood stove fired up? Maybe you get up in the morning and they've used a wood stove and the house is sort of cold and you're chilly and they fire that wood stove up. What does that do? Well, it draws you right up, doesn't it? My wife's uncle, I remember telling me many years ago when they would run a wood stove in their nice house, he said, I'd fire that up in the morning and all the kids would start migrating, sort of drawing like a magnet, and they'd be in every book and be all around there reading around there. That draws you, doesn't it? As we think about this kind of family affection, this warmly loving one another, as we're talking about here, we see that that's what this kind of love does. I tell you, it is drawing. But notice also, he says that we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. By devoted, we're talking about a feeling or a showing devotion. An ardent, zealous, devout, set apart as by a vow, consecrated. You know what, I think it's Acts 17, carries the idea of what they were given to their idols. You know what, devoted, it means they're committed to their idols. We're committed to God. He's telling us here that we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that's not a religious overtone, devoted, but as this definition says, feeling or showing devotion. I am committed to you, my brother, my sister. You're my brother, you're my sister. I am committed to you. And he says, devoted to one another in brotherly love. I care about you. Now, the best way, again, I know to demonstrate that is you just think about raising kids. There are times where you just want to pull them up and give them a hug. You love them so much. And there are other times you want to string them up by these two things. And that, I mean, that's true. There's sometimes they're human chiggers too. They get under your skin. But what do you do? Your care and love, your agape love, but this family affection, this care that you have for them, it pushes you through that to do what's going to be right and good. So both of those terms, agape and Philadelphia here, if you would, play into this. But what it's trying to say here, the use of this English word is trying to get us to perceive deep commitment. That's why the English translators translate as devoted. A deep commitment to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. He said a while ago, brother, sister, I need you. You need each other. We need each other. And I tell you what, the world needs us to see that we need each other, that we love each other. Now, this is my first time here. I basically haven't met folks here before this. I don't know things about going on here. But Josh was telling me last night that you all had had this birthday gathering. Everybody came together, had a good time. And that's a wonderful aspect of it. It's good to be able to share life together. A good friend of mine who was a deacon there where I'm at and has moved recently, had to go to Houston for some training this last week, and he made a Facebook note. I don't do much Facebook, but he said he was eating at some restaurant, and he says, but it's not much fun without my sweetheart here. It's just eating a meal by yourself. But when you've got your sweetheart there, you share. I've heard that many times through the years, felt that many times. I've done a lot of work overseas. It's not the dirt or the food or all that kind of that stuff. I can live with that. That's not a problem. What's hard is being away from a family. Now, as we think about our relationship as family, we share life together. When I was sort of an adrenaline junkie growing up, and even as a kid, I remember getting on a teeter-totter or a seesaw, whatever you call it. You ever try to do that by yourself? It's not a whole lot of fun, is it? But you get somebody on the other end of that as crazy as you are, well, I tell you, you can have a ball. Working it together and enjoy it. Whoa, man. See if you can throw the other guy. No. But when you share life together, that's the way God designed. I tell you what, there's something else you cannot do. You cannot keep me from loving you. You may not want me to. You may not give me an avenue that anybody else would. But you cannot keep me from loving. You cannot keep me from knowing that I've got this obligation to have these warm brotherly feelings towards you. You know, I would like to point out something else here, and I'd like you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 with me. I was just talking to my sweetheart on the phone about this morning as we were talking, telling her I was looking at this. And this is, I think, impressive. As we talk about agape love, and we talk about this brotherly love, this Philadelphia's love, talk about those two terms. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Notice what it says. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, if you look a little deeper, what you find out is that the word that's used at first, now as to the love of the brethren, is this word Philadelphia that we're talking about, Philadelphians. But he says you have no need for anyone to write to you about that you ought to love your brethren. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to agape one another. When you're told to love your brother, agape your brother, you work for his best interest. You know what comes out of that? What he is saying here? I don't have to tell you to feel warm and friendly towards your brethren. I don't have to tell you to do this Philadelphia word, this family feeling towards your brethren. Why? Because you know what the Lord instructed. You agape each other. You work for one another's good and for each other's well-being. And what he says in this verse is this other will play out when I get busy doing it. I didn't realize it was in this verse that way years ago, but there was a man in the hospital dying of cancer. And I was with his dearest friend as we left the hospital together. And he told me this fellow had a hard time interacting with people as easy. His social skills weren't as good as they could be. But that, you know, he would work hard and do things for people, and he's made some progress. And I remember just making the observation saying, well, that's the way that works, isn't it? When we get busy and we work at serving each other and trying to do good for someone else, it builds relationship and it builds feelings and it develops. And that's exactly what he did. You know what? That's what this verse is saying, isn't it? You've been instructed to agape one another. You've seen the perfect example of Jesus who did that. How he sacrificed himself for somebody else, for me. And you know what happens? When I knock myself out for my brother, my sister, typically, I mean, the normal human thing, I realize there's exceptions. There's some people you couldn't move with dynamite, but you keep loving them. But as you love them, as you sacrifice for them, as you give, as you try to help them, it builds those relationships. It builds those family love feelings that we're talking about here. And I tell you what, you get a church that's full of this kind of love. We love God first and foremost and His truth, His will. We're trying to humbly serve Him. And we're trying to agape. We're trying to serve one another, do good for each other. And that builds. And as we grow, as we're committed to have this warm family feeling, this, you're my brother, I'm so glad to see you. I'm talking about genuineness here, not pretense. That is a light in the midst of the dark world. It is not simply superficial. It is real and it is genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Well, we're getting closer to where you hope we'd be. I've got two more slides here and they're going to be short ones. My cousin sent this picture to me just a couple, 3 years ago. Here's the most brilliant statement ever made without a word being said. This guy was told by his homeowners association that he could not fly the American flag in his yard. You think anybody got the message? My brother says, I can't fly the flag of love in my life for them. What can I do? I can love them all. And everybody, including them, will be to see it. And I'll be a better man for it. And I'll be more like my Master, my Lord, Jesus Christ, because that's what He's done for me. You know, it's easy to be critical of other people. I grew up sort of in that kind of environment in some ways. You know, things need to be just right and so forth. My dad apologized to me a few years ago. He said, son, I'm sorry. You know, I grew up in the military, and I thought that's how you raise kids. And so I love my dad. I have a very close relationship. So just put that in place. But, you know, we live in an imperfect world, and I'm imperfect, and so are the people that I associate with. And we all bump each other once in a while, and we make mistakes. And sometimes we're frustrated or we're discouraged. And so we may say things not as enthusiastically as we should, or we may struggle with this or that. But we just need to give each other all the room we can. But we all make mistakes. Now, this is a human illustration as well, but I like it. It's by Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt. It's entitled The Man in the Arena, a speech that was given in 1910. It is not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring to do daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. It's easy. Pick apart people. But what I need to try to do is appreciate what they're trying to do. And if they're not doing what they need, encourage them to do that and set the example. And brethren, what we just need to do is do what we can. I mean, I can't do what you can do. You may not be able to do what I can do, but I tell you what, you can do what you can do. And I can do what I can do. And when we do that together, it makes a better whole. We just need to get in there and fight the fight. Don't let fear of failure hold you back from doing what is right and good and perfect. If you want me to be your brain surgeon, you're in trouble. I don't have the brain, the education, the dexterity, the hand skills. That's not my capacity. But I tell you what, there's a young lady in the congregation, she and her mom were in a car wreck back a couple years ago. And the surgeon that worked on her head was not only a tremendously able surgeon, he also had some understanding about people. It was very helpful in many ways. Now, I can't do what he can do, but I tell you what, I could be there to pray with him, and I can encourage him, I could do some physical things to help. I may not be able to do this or that, somebody else can, but I can do what I can do. And that's what we need to do as a congregation of God's people. When we all work together as the body of Christ, when we serve in love and we love one another, God will be glorified. We'll get through this life in a much better way. It'll bless our children, our grandchildren, our brethren, our neighbors, and we'll be the better for it. It is better to give than receive, as is Jesus is quoted in Acts chapter 20. And so is it as we think about this matter of love. We are the greatest blessed, even though it may be painful at the time. It comes back around somehow and blesses us. And again, God is glorified. Well, that's the end of those slides. But I want to extend the invitation. I'm not sure how you normally do that, and when you normally do that. But I just want to express to you that after Jesus died on the cross and he was raised from the dead, he walked with the disciples for 40 days. And during that 40 days, he talked to them about many things. But one of the things that he did is he gave them what's known as the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 is one of the places that's recorded. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned." You can read about that in Matthew's account, and you can also read about that in Luke 24. But if you really want to see how that is carried out, you go to the book of Acts. The Great Commission just means a big job. Jesus gave them the big job, take this gospel out to the world. You know what the book of Acts is about? These apostles taking this gospel out to the world. And you look at the book of Acts, you can see how they preached this Great Commission, what that meant. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached to a multitude of people that had been associated with the crucifixion of Jesus, said, "You denied him. You said he wasn't God's son. You killed him on a cross." God says, "Yes, he is." And he raised him from the dead. He's not in the tomb, just like David prophesied about in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, as David wrote. And God has made this Jesus that you killed, both Lord and Christ. They were pierced to the heart when they realized the truth of that. They said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you, to your children, and to all who are far off." I understand from the book of Ephesians, that's talking about the Gentiles. In other words, this is a gospel that's going to affect the whole world, just like the Old Testament prophesied about. And it tells us then, as you keep reading, he continued to exhort and encourage them. But it says in verse 40 and 41 about that, "Those who received his word were baptized." And so we see what they preach. Keep reading through the book of Acts, and you can see with clarity for yourself what this gospel means. By the way, baptism doesn't work our way into heaven. It's out of obedient faith. God said it's for the forgiveness of sins. That is not the end. That's a new beginning. I said last hour, I have four children. We have 16 grandkids. We've got one on the way in about 2 weeks. Lord willing. A little girl, a little baby girl. When that birth process is finished, that's not the end. Those other three children she's had already, they're not little babies anymore. My Turner boy, he's 5 years old. I mean, he is all go. They grow up, and that's the way we are spiritually. We are put into Christ at that point of baptism, and then we live for him. We grow up spiritually as children of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Our daughter, when she was about 16 months old, had kidney stones. She was running 105 and 106 fevers. And they went in to do surgery to take those out. Didn't know if they'd be able to spare the kidney. They did. God brought her through all that. But I'll tell you what happened. After that surgery, she grew about 3 inches in just almost no time. She just popped up. That infection, all that was in her body, was holding her back. And when the doctors took that out, she grew and grew and came through that fine eventually. Glory be to God. So is it as we grow as children of God. You know, let's get the sin out of our lives. Whatever's holding us back in serving the Lord, let's just get it out of the way and get on about His mission, because it won't be long.